What happens when the Holy Scriptures become a joy to read instead of a weapon to use to control you, and so much more, coming up next right here on The Parker J. Cole Show. Welcome to the show. You're listening to The Parker J. Cole Show on WPJC 104.5. Happy spring. I know some of us in the U.S. of A. feel as spring has turned her back on us, even though she said she was going to come and we're in ice storms and snowstorms and rainstorms and all that kind of stuff. But still, happy spring, and I hope your Saturday is going well. I'm so excited for today's show because we're going to be talking to a wonderful guest co-host and contributor today, Misu Andrews. She is an author, but she also talks about other things as well, and I cannot wait to delve into and peel back the veil behind the woman as we talk about the joy of Scripture. And that's coming up in just a few moments. I want to let you all know that I will be speaking and teaching two workshops at the Southern California Christian Writers Conference this year again. I had such a great time last year. I'll be doing it again this year. I want to thank the organizers for inviting me back. You know, if you are in the La Mirada area from June 21st through the 23rd, make sure you sign up for the Southern Christian Writers Conference. Simply Google their name and you'll find it. One thing about that conference is that if you are a writer, newbie or seasoned, you'll find everything that you possibly need at that conference. We have a wonderful host of faculty, some returning guests from last year for the first annual Southern California Christian Writers Conference, and some new faces. And what's really interesting about the Christian conference is that it's going to be at the Biola University campus, the lovely campus. When I was there last year, you walked everywhere, which is probably good because if you're used to being sitting down all the time, you definitely need the walk. But it's a beautiful campus, and you're surrounded by lots of Christians and other Christian authors who understand what we do as writers and trying to become a writer, trying to be better as a writer, trying to make it to other avenues of writing. So you definitely want to join us at the Southern California Christian Writers Conference this year from June 21st through the 23rd. Yours truly will be there teaching two workshops. So I hope you'll join me for those as well. Make sure you sign up again by simply Googling Southern California Christian Writers Conference, and I hope to see you there. We're going to go ahead and take a quick short break. If you want to call in and ask questions and talk to our guests, you know you can by calling in at 646-668-8485 and then press that 1 to be live on air, or hit me on Twitter at Parker J. Cole, hashtag PJC Show, with your questions and comments. We're going to go ahead and take a quick short break. We'll be right back after these messages.
God gives humans the gift of making amazing stories to glorify Him. At SpeculativeFaith.com, our ministry is to help fans explore fantasy, science fiction, supernatural stories, and beyond from an intentional and biblical Christian perspective. We share daily articles and have extensive archives tackling hot topics like end times beliefs, the art of writing, creative excellence in the Christian subcultures, discernment, sex, magic, Harry Potter, and space aliens and the Bible. If you are a parent or anyone else with a discriminating palate, our reviewers explore fantastical novels, movies, television, and games in light of God's beauty, goodness, and truth. Want to find Christian stories? The SpecFaith Library lists every fantastical novel we can find from a Christian author. It's all part of our mission to discern, engage, and enjoy fantastical human creativity in honor of our Creator, Jesus Christ. SpeculativeFaith.com.
Have you read the latest issue of SOARMAG Digital, the award-winning literary magazine for multicultural readers and writers? SOARMAG Digital is available quarterly and showcases interviews with the best authors in multicultural literature. SOARMAG Digital features craft and business articles for those interested in writing. If you're looking for a good book, check out our book reviews on what's hot in multicultural literature. For writers looking for a new reader to get in front of, SOARMAG Digital is the perfect place to introduce introduce your book. We offer advertising spaces that fit your promotional budget. Get your free subscription on SoarMag.com or order a print issue on MagCloud.com. If you would like more information about SoarMag Digital, check us out on SoarMag.com or contact us at SoarMag@Yahoo.com. SoarMag Digital is the magazine for multicultural readers and writers.
Hi, and welcome back to the show. You're listening to the Parker J. Cole Show on WPJC 104.5. Again, thanks for joining us. We're going to be talking to my wonderful guest co-host and contributor today, Misu Andrew. She's an author, but she's going to talk about the joy of Scripture. And some of us have come from homes where the Bible was used as a tool to control us. Some of us come from homes where the Bible was seen as just absolutely worthless. I remember one time in one of my family circles, one of the people in my family was screaming out to someone else. And I remember him saying, "The Bible is meaningless. The Bible is meaningless." And it's almost come from homes where Scripture is something you quite can't understand. So there's no point in delving into it. And then some of us have delved into the Word of God and found so much joy in Scripture. And one of the reasons why this is so important is because biblical illiteracy is very high among the saints this time in our generation. It's very high. A lot of people don't think it's important for you to read the Bible. And then you have people who are coming in as wolves in sheep's clothing who are telling you that, oh, the Bible needs to be rewritten. The Bible needs to be taken apart and added to, taken away from. And this is happening right now. And so we need to reclaim the joy of Scripture and immerse ourselves in the joy of Scripture. And so Misu is going to be talking about that today. So again, if you want to ask questions, you certainly can by calling in at 646-668-8485 and then press that one. And without further ado, I'm going to introduce my guest co-host and contributor today, Misu. Misu, how are you doing today?
I'm good today, Parker. Thanks for having me on the show. This is exciting.
I'm excited to have you, too. I remember when I was browsing through Amazon, like I put in the show description, I was just browsing through and I saw this gorgeous cover of your book about Miriam. And I was like, wow, that looks absolutely beautiful. That's a beautiful
cover.
Isn't
that a spectacular cover? Yeah, my cover folks there at Waterbrook, they just did a fantastic job. Well, they have on all of my covers, I think. I love the covers, but that one is just, oh, it looks like a movie poster, doesn't it?
Yeah. And I was like, what is this about? The first thing that came to
mind.
covers do sell nowadays. People say, well, don't judge a book by its cover. Nowadays, you have to take that and throw it into the bottom of the sea, never to return. Because nowadays, books are sold by their covers because the market is so saturated. It's saturated by a lot of things. It does do a lot of selling. You know, tip number one for our writers out there, make sure you have a great cover. You know, and I want people, one of my listeners, she had reached out to me. She said, "Parker, have you ever heard of Misu Andrews?" I said, "You know, I haven't heard of her. I think I may have seen her, but I hadn't heard of her." She was like, "Okay." She said, "You need to have her on your show." This was about a few weeks ago.
Then
I happened to look and I saw it. I was like, "Oh my gosh, that's what she told me to have on the show." And then a couple of other people had mentioned it too. And I was like, wow, I'll just ask. And so I wanted to read her comment. Her name is Deborah. She's from St. Petersburg, Florida. She says, "I love her books. My favorite is The Shadow of Jezebel. And my favorite line in the book is, 'Be wise without lies.'" Deborah, thanks for sharing that comment with Misu. You know, Misu, when you hear stuff like that from your readers, how does that make you feel as a writer?
Oh, I love that. And I love each book, you know, you pick out a little mantra or a little, you know, one phrase sometimes, or for Pharaoh's daughter, the phrase was, fear is the most fertile ground for faith. So with each of the books, I think there is a particular line sometimes that readers will pick up, and I see it happen in a lot of the reviews. There'll be that one line that just continues to show up, and so that's always exciting. But I have to tell you that the best compliment that I ever get on any of my biblical fiction, and that's all I write. I only write biblical fiction, and I hate that term, by the way. It seems oxymoron to say biblical and fiction in the same line, because the Bible is truth. But anyway, that's a whole nother topic. But the best compliment I ever get is, you know, your books sent me back to scripture. That's the reason that I write. I started out writing Bible studies, and when I tried to get those published, I was told, you know, really nobody cares what you have to say because you really don't have any degrees that make it important. I don't have the training. I don't have the formal training. And so I had a good friend that said to me, you know, why don't you teach in fiction? Why don't you teach through story? And I'm like, oh, no, I'm a serious Bible student. I'm not going to. And she's like, oh, I'm sorry. Are you a better teacher than Jesus? Oh, you know, everybody needs a friend like that, right? Right?
Yeah.
Somebody that's going to kind of smack you upside the head and put you where you need to be, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so I started on that journey to learn how to write fiction, and hardest thing I've ever done, and I'm still on that journey. But the reason I write biblical fiction is to turn people to scripture because I love God's word. It is life and breath and meat. It's what keeps me going. So, yeah, I love it. That's the best compliment I get.
It's interesting because it wasn't always like that for you. One of the things that drew me to you was the fact that, and I'm just going to read from the show description, which is also on Amazon's profile for our listeners out there. You want to search for Misu Andrews, M-E-S-U. Misu grew up in a variegated Christian heritage with grandparents from the Pilgrim Holiness and Nazarene Wesleyan churches. Her dad was a Quaker and mom charismatic. That right there blew me away. I have to be honest with you. I said, whoa, you are talking almost
dinner
two diametrically opposed viewpoints here. I mean, diametrically opposed viewpoints. And mm-hmm. I can see how you said earlier, you know, that scripture was the weapon. And I just remember, mm-hmm. That has really affected me because I've known people like that who grew up in mm-hmm. homes where the scripture was used to control, to manipulate, to mm-hmm. make you do things you didn't want to do. I mean, this is the word of God, and how mm-hmm. people can say, you know, I don't want anything to do with God. I don't want anything to do mm-hmm. with Jesus. I don't want anything to do with any of it, you know? And mm-hmm. I want you know, again, be as transparent as you like. Tell us a little bit about growing up in a home with diametrically opposed viewpoints like that.
Well, and I have to tell you, I got pretty good at it too, because, you know, I was, I don't know, maybe 10, 11 years old, and I had learned how to do it, how to do the same thing. And so, you know, it was a terrible ice storm outside, but I wanted this purple, okay, give me a break. It was the 70s. I wanted this purple coat, and there was this terrible ice storm, but I was spoiled rotten. I was the baby of the family. My brother and sister were much older. And so I told my dad that I had been praying for this purple coat, and Jesus wanted to give me this purple coat. And he, mm-hmm. I shamed him into taking me out into this ice storm to go get me this purple coat, because I said, Jesus told me I was going to have this purple coat in my mm-hmm. prayers, in my dreams. So, you know, hey, I learned early on how to use the whole spiritual thing, you know. And by the time I was a teenager, I had totally turned my back on the Lord, and I was an alcoholic by the time I was 16. So mm-hmm. it was an ugly, ugly thing. But on the outside, I was the good girl. I was valedictorian of my class. I was straight on. And so it was this leading this double life. And and at home, I just wanted nothing to do. Anytime God was mentioned, I put up a wall. I turned my back. I just didn't want anything to do with it. And through some really difficult circumstances, a broken relationship, 5 years that I thought was going to end in marriage, and he just thought should end, I almost took my life, and had it not been for my best friend, I would not be here. And she was not a believer, and she just, because good friends do those things for each other, she saved my life. Mm-hmm. And a week later, a friend of mine from high school, he had gone off to a Christian college. He'd actually lied on his college application and said he was a Christian just so he could go down there and play basketball, get a full scholarship. Yep. Mm-hmm. We had gotten along. We were really good friends in high school. Yeah. So he's gone down to Texas to this Christian college, and my best friend was dating his best friend and said, you know, I don't want you to be home by yourself this first weekend of the breakup. Let's go out. Roy's home from Texas. Just the four of us. Let's go to a football game. It'll be fine. I just don't want you being at home by yourself. I'm like, okay. And she goes, there's just one thing. He went down there to college and in Texas, and he's weird now. He's like got religion. He's kind of weird. I'm like, you know, not a big deal. I've been with religion all my life. It's not a big deal. So he shows up in a tie to go to the football game. And I'm like, oh dear, what have they done to you? You poor thing. What have they done? And this guy, he was weird. He was different. He didn't get mad at things like he used to. He didn't cuss a blue streak like he, I mean, what was wrong with him? And about 3 weeks later, he led me to Jesus because I saw a difference. He didn't talk about the difference. And through that, I realized that I had to know what Scripture said because I'd been told what Scripture said all my life, but I didn't know what it said. And it would be probably about 6 years before I would really, really get serious. But here's how my husband led me to Jesus. He showed me the gospel in Genesis 3:15, not John 3:16. Mm-hmm. But Genesis 3:15, and he showed me Jesus in the Old Testament, and he showed me that Scripture was one single story from the very first page to the very last page, and it was a story that included me. Mm-hmm. And when I saw that Scripture was not just a story about it wasn't a fairy tale. It wasn't a story like, you know, Goldilocks and the Three Bears. It wasn't a story like every other story I'd heard as a kid, because that's what it had been to me. It had just been like every other story I'd heard as a kid. When I found out it was true, these people were real, historical, flesh and blood, breathing people, and their stories had to happen in order for me to come into the kingdom of God, and my story is linked to the coming of the eternal kingdom of God, and I'm going to see these people that I'm reading about in heaven, and I'm going to know them, and our destinies, our eternity is going to be together, and I will know them. I will be with them and be known by them and be with the Creator of all things. And all of a sudden, this book that had been so foreign to me and had been so abrasive to me became like a family album to me. And that is when I became ravenous for it. And that hunger for it has never stopped. I love Scripture. And because the Old Testament is so foreign to us in our culture today, the things that happen in the Old Testament culture, they just are completely beyond our understanding. How could God allow those things to happen? Well, you know what? The things that happened in the Israelite culture, when you compare them to the cultures around them, they are much more civilized under God's direction, under Yahweh's direction, than the cultures around them. And so to compare them to our culture is ridiculous. To compare them to the cultures around them, we see God's mercy. So, I can just talk about, I can talk about Scripture all day long. I'm going to shut up and let you ask some questions, Parker. I'm so sorry.
No.
Go right ahead.
No, I wanted you to talk because people who are listening in, are coming from a background or maybe scripture being absolutely useless to them, like I mentioned, you know, earlier. Some people come from a background where scripture was a weapon, and some people come from a background where they say, well, it's too hard for me to understand. I can't believe it. I can't. And you are actually addressing all three of these things in your testimony. So go right ahead. It is
okay.
No problem. But I wanted to read Genesis 3:15 for our listeners out there. I prefer everyone out there. I just prefer the King James version, not because I'm a King James only person. I just love the lyrical notes of the King James version, you know. But I'm not one of those people that say King James only. So 3:15 says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." That's Genesis 3:15, and then, as you were talking, Misu, you talked about how you are in that narrative. And, of course, I had to go to John 17, which is a priestly prayer. And the Lord says in John 17, verse 20, he says, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." And that's John 17, 20. And 21. And one time what I did, I had my book, my Bible, and I actually put like my name where it says, neither pray I for these, but for Parker also, which shall believe on me through their word. And when I did that, you talk about having a crying session. It's like, you know, and so I like how you said that I am in this narrative too. And one thing that you mentioned, I want to talk about, you're saying how you don't like to use the term biblical fiction, but we do understand that when we're using the Bible, we weren't there to see every event that happened. So we do use a little bit of creative license. You know what I mean? We do a little creative license that we need to do.
Yes.
But I like how you said biblical fiction, because the narrative of the Bible is true. I mean, archaeology has proven a number of these things. And when it has proven, they can't prove, quote unquote, Jesus, Son of God. And for those who are in apologetics, you know where I'm going with this. You know, we can't say Jesus, Son of God, per se. You can't say that. But you can say that they find artifacts that have been mentioned in the Bible. There are cities mentioned in the Bible. There are major people in the Bible that have been mentioned. They find their tombstones. They find something about them that archaeologists has to help substantiate the narrative of the Bible. So that is why she made that point for our listeners, that this stuff is not just fairy tales. It's not Three Little Bears. It's not Goldilocks. These are actual narratives that come from long ago. And so, Misu, I'm glad that you mentioned that, because the part of the joy of scripture is that the joy of scripture that is true. It's not just a nice feel-good story, or for some of the passages in the Word of God, some of hair-raising a little bit, you know. It's not just a feel-good story. It is scripture. Go ahead and talk to us about that, because you could probably explain a little better than I can.
Well, I think what may be helpful is if I would explain how I go about writing a story and incorporating the truth of scripture with that fiction, because I think when biblical novels, I like to call them rather than biblical fiction. That just feels better to me. I don't know. I know it's semantics, but it just feels better to me. So biblical novels have been around for a long time. In the 70s, I know that there was a wave of it, and then it kind of went out of fashion for a while. And when I tried to find some to read in the early 2000s, the only place I could find biblical novels were in the general market. And so we had people who did not believe in scripture that were writing biblical novels. And what I was reading in that market, it turned my stomach. It was awful what they did to the biblical stories. It was awful. And it just tore my heart out to think that God's word was being defamed so. And so I hope we never get to that point again where we where we have folks who don't believe in scripture, who don't know the God that we know, writing about the people who God asked this chosen nation to record their story to teach us through the ages. And so it really needs to be God's people who are expounding on those stories and who are making them understandable and applicable for the future cultures. Those are the people that need to be talking about those stories and writing about those stories. And that's what I'm trying to do. And obviously, I'm not a scripture writer. I'm not inspired by the Holy Spirit for every word. I'm not writing scripture. I'm writing books, so I'm not a scripture writer. But the process that I use is I use scripture first. So that is biblical truth. And that's the first layer that I go with. So I do all my research in scripture, and I don't just research that one story. I research the whole Bible for anything and everything that can have a comment on that story. And then the second layer is that historical fact. So there's truth of the Bible, and then I build on top of it historical fact. And in that layer, you're going to have some things that are going to conflict, because one archaeologist will find something and then another archaeologist will find something, and they'll interpret those findings differently. Mm-hmm. And so, believe it or not, it's not just the Bible. It's not just the people that interpret the Bible differently. It's also the historians that interpret their archaeological findings differently.
Mm-hmm.
And so in that historical fact, I have to do a broad enough research that I can find a golden thread in there in what those experts say, that I can see how that golden thread of fact is going to weave in with the truth of God's word. And so that's that second layer that I find. I do a broad enough research to find out how those facts weave in with God's word. And then the third layer that I add at the end is the creative fiction. And that creative fiction is kind of like the mortar that holds all of the bricks together. It holds together the truth of scripture and the facts, the historical facts. And I kind of hold that together with all that fiction that goes around it. So that gives us, okay, what was the eye color, and did he have any sisters? And some of that I find out in the historical research. Some of it I just need another character who's going to mirror his emotions. So some of those things I find in historical documents. Some of it I just need for character development. So hopefully that helps you understand some of the process of the writing of a biblical novel and what defines the biblical truth from the historical fact, from the fiction. Did that help what you were asking, or do you need me to go a different direction there?
Oh, you did fine. You did fine. And I like how you mentioned, that's what I was saying, where, you know, the Bible is true. And when you're writing biblical novels, just be aware of the fact that, you know, I think that it's okay to have creative license in some things, you know, and we're not doing like Hollywood Noah that totally was just horrific.
Oh my.
You know, we're not doing that. You know, now some of my friends enjoyed the movie. Some of my friends enjoyed the movie,
yeah.
And there was, you know, I said, have fun. But I didn't watch it because, I'll be honest with you, I think his name's Albert Mohler. I think I read his review of it, and it was probably the most funniest review I ever read. Because he kept saying,
yeah.
I'm not kidding. Like throughout the whole review, he was saying, I'm not kidding. And he wasn't kidding. And I couldn't stop laughing because he was like, there was some weird stuff going on. And it was okay.
Yeah.
But
yeah.
But my some friends said, you know what? It's a good thing because Hollywood is taking on Bible movies. I said, I'm not knocking that. The problem is when you totally change the word of God. It's not, you know,
yeah.
So I'm looking forward to some of these biblical movies coming out. The Apostle of Paul came out, and I think Mary Magdalene came out. I think they came out very recently. I didn't know what was coming out. I happened to
browse the Mary Magdalene one.
I haven't seen
Paul yet. I'm looking forward to seeing Paul. I haven't seen that, and I hadn't even heard of Mary Magdalene. I'm going to have to look that up. That's exciting.
Yeah, It was Mary Magdalene. Samson came out too, and Samson movie came out. I did not see it because I was, you know how you look at something, you're like, I don't even want to spend my money if it's going to be bad. I don't want to spend my money on it, you know.
Yeah. But I haven't seen that one either. That one I thought I might wait until it comes out on Redbox.
Isn't that horrible? But you know what?
I know.
What's happening is that you just don't want. It's like I'd rather not waste time to go to the theater, sit in there, get my popcorn and everything, and then you ruin the experience for me. I could at least have my experience ruined in the comfort of my own home. You know, it's one of those things.
There you go.
So, yeah, we are talking today to Misu Andrew. She is an author, and we are talking about the joy of scripture. And later on in the broadcast, we're talking about her newest release called Isaiah's Daughter, which is available for you to buy today, right now. Just came out January of 2018. It's already received rave reviews. In fact, if you look up Misu Andrew's books online, all of her books have rave reviews. They all have these absolutely gorgeous colors. And there's more to come. I know we'll be talking to her about that later on in the broadcast. If you want to call in and ask a question, you know you can by calling in 646-668-8485 and then press that 1 to be live on air, or hit me on Twitter, Parker J. Cole, hashtag PJC Show, with your questions and comments. We're going to go ahead and take another quick break. We'll be right back after these messages.
Authors, are you looking for a new way to get your book in the hands of new audience of targeted buyers? Then a virtual book tour is for you. Right now, virtual book tours is an excellent opportunity for you to introduce your book and who you are as an author. Launching your book is very important. A virtual book tour will connect you with readers. We at WNL, we specialize in book tours, book blasts, radio tours, cover reveals. Promoting and marketing your book is what we do. Online publicity, the exposure and the publicity is what you need. Let us help you reach new readers and a new audience. We take care of everything so you don't have to. We set up the tour for you. We connect you with bloggers to advertise your book by way of interviews, guest posts, and reviews. If you are an author of a newly published book, have an upcoming release, or just want to give a previously published book new life, a virtual book tour is your answer. Check our tours out at www.wnlbooktours.com. Visit me on Facebook. I am the owner, Paulette Harper.
Engaging the culture's imagination through speculative fiction, The Untold Podcast produces audio fiction from a Christian worldview. Find us over at untoldpodcast.com, where we partner with authors to tell science fiction, fantasy, supernatural, and horror stories. Find links at untoldpodcast.com to subscribe via iTunes, Stitcher, and a variety of other platforms. Each month we produce high-quality audio fiction that's free to download and free to listen. Our submissions are open, and we're always looking to add another great story to over 24 hours of narrative entertainment. Find all of our audio fiction over at www.untoldpodcast.com.
Hi, and welcome back to the show. You're listening to the Parker J. Cole Show on WPJC 104.5. Again, so very glad you are here with me today. We are talking about the joy of scripture with author Misu Andrews. Her newest release, Isaiah's Daughter, is available today for download on Amazon.com or wherever books are sold. Let me tell you, the cover of this book is absolutely phenomenal. All the covers of her books are absolutely phenomenal. And what she's been doing is sharing her joy of scripture and how she got there. She came from a home where you had a Quaker father and a charismatic mother, and how scripture was used as a weapon. And she would talk about how growing up like that and growing up in that environment, she was able to use it like that. And then eventually she didn't want anything to do with God, anything to do with scripture. And then lo and behold, someone who was faking a Christian became a Christian and led her to the true word of God and to Christ. And now the Lord is using her to write biblical novels for all of us and to use her talent to teach us about scripture. And that is the joy of scripture, is that it's ever fascinating, multifaceted, and there's always so much to learn in scripture. So I hope those of you listening in, if you have an aversion to reading the Bible, if you think the Bible is antiquated, if you think the Bible has absolutely nothing to do with you, I would challenge you to read the Word of God for yourself. For those of us in the church who are supposed to be reading and we're not, I encourage you to pick up the book and read it for yourself. For those of you who think you can't understand it, I would encourage you to pick up the Bible and read it for yourself. You know, you won't be able to understand it. You won't actually know about these questions unless you pick it up and read it. And then what you'll find is the same thing that myself and Misu and so many others have found. That is the joy of Scripture. And Misu, once again, thanks for being with me on the show to talk about this. It's been fascinating listening to your story and your testimony. And one thing I noticed about all your books is that there is a strong female character. We have biblical fiction books. There's a strong female character on the cover and within the narrative. Tell us a little bit about that.
You know, I love one of my, I guess they call it a brand. I just call it a passion. What I have found most intriguing about the Old Testament is the women in the Old Testament who they're either not named or they're given a quick mention and a name nobody remembers, but they've got this huge part to play. So for instance, Job's wife, right? I mean, mm-hmm. This poor woman, the only thing that she gets known for is being grouchy and a nag, right? You know, curse God and die. That's the only thing we know about her, right? Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
So I think she needs a book about her. So that's what took me into my first novel. I wanted to know who she was. So I started researching who was Job's wife, and it took me to a commentary that said, you know, Job was probably, that book was probably written in the days closer back into the Abrahamic time,
mm-hmm.
Abraham,
mm-hmm.
Isaac, Jacob, and he could very well have had some contact with Jacob's daughter, Dinah. And as soon as I read that, I thought, are you kidding me? How fun would it be to put Job's story with Dinah's story, because that's an amazing story too. And and so all of a sudden then the imagination starts going wild. And so we've got Dinah no longer as this woman who was the weak victim of a rape in Shechem, but we've got her that I can say, you know, let's take that victim mentality out of that situation in Scripture and let's, because some of the Jewish legend on her is fantastic. It is amazing when I got into some of the rabbinic literature. What happens to her afterwards is really cool, and it's really honoring to women. And so I love that part, and I found that with some of the other, I call them shadow women in Scripture, and.
Right.
You know, again, when we compare the Old Testament culture to our culture today, it may seem demeaning to women. But if we compare the Old Testament Jewish culture, Hebrew culture, to the cultures of the parallel cultures of that time, it is amazing how God cared for the Hebrew women in the laws, in that nation compared to the other cultures around them. So again, when we read Scripture with our mindset in the 21st century Western culture, it's very difficult to understand it. And that's why I love to focus on Old Testament. And I love the New Testament biblical novels that are out there too. And in fact, I love to read those because I don't research those. And so I love all the research that my friends do, my author friends who write in that genre, and I love to read their books. But my passion is to do the research and to write these Old Testament biblical novels for those folks who don't have the time to do the research. And so I do the research for you. And if you don't, when you sit down and read Job, I mean, how many of you understand where is the city of Uz?
Mm-hmm.
You know, Job lived in the land of Uz. Well, where is that? What was the weather like? What did the land look like? What did they wear? What was his wife's name? What did his kids look like? And who took care of Job? If his wife was so awful, or was she awful? Was mm-hmm. she just in? Was she just grieving?
So yeah.
I try to bring in some of those cultural things in a setting so that when you go back and then you read the 42 chapters in Job, you know the three friends, that book is divided into the speeches of the three friends. You now know who those three friends are. One is Job's uncle. One is his cousin. Mm-hmm. And one is his wife's, I think it's his wife's uncle. Mm-hmm. I forget. I wrote that book about 7-8 years ago. Sorry.
Mm-hmm.
But that's all historical content. I got that out of historical content. And I explain all that in the back of the book in an author's note so that you understand what is historical fact, what's biblical truth, and what's fiction. So that after you read the book, you can look at the author's note and you can say, oh, okay, see, I understand now which parts of the book is what. And then you can go back and you can read the scripture, and all of a sudden, oh, okay, now that makes sense now. So it's not a commentary that you sit and you go verse by verse and, okay, that verse means this and that verse means this. It's more of a conceptual commentary. Does that make sense?
It does. It does. And what's fascinating is that you do all that research, and then what you're just trying to do is put us there. You know, like you and I actually absolutely understand what you said when you said, when you look at how the Hebrew women were treated according to God's law, comparative to the other cultures out there, no wonder they were running over there. There were a lot of people who became Jews just so they could experience that difference, you know. And we're not, I'm using the wrong term, but bear with me. I'm using the wrong term. But yeah, we did get a question. Yeah. We got a question from Amanda from Twitter. Amanda, thank you so much for your question. Amanda says, I've read all of Misu's books, and I know which ones are my favorite. She has three questions. Which novel was your favorite to write? What are you working on now? And will you ever write a book set in the New Testament? So those are Amanda's questions, Misu. So go ahead and answer questions.
Well, my favorite one to write... my favorite one to write, I think my favorite one to write was probably Miriam. And I think that was because the story was so familiar. That was the story about the plagues and the Exodus and Miriam and Moses. And, you know, I'd been watching the Ten Commandments since I was a kid. So, you know, all of that was so familiar to me that then to be able to dig down deep into the research of it all and to find out the actual the science behind the plagues and the actual time frame between each plague and how old Moses actually was, how old Miriam actually was, how old, you know, some of those details, the fact that Moses and Aaron and Miriam's parents were probably still alive when all those things were out. So to find out some of those details, it was just rich and yummy, you know, as I was doing that research and as I was doing that writing and exploring that, the emotion of that story. So I think that one was probably my favorite to write. As far as, wait, what was the second question? Cause I know the other one was,
what
am I going to write
on right now?
Okay. What I'm working on right now is a novella. I finished my Daniel rough draft. Daniel is going to come out February of 19. And so my editor has that, and I'm waiting on edits for that. And in the meantime, I'm working on a novella on Psalm 137, which is the captive psalm. And that is coming out August of this year. And so it's going to just be a short novella about the captives that are being taken to Babylon after Jerusalem has been destroyed. And it sounds like a really sad thing, but oh my goodness, it's going to be a wonderful, hopeful, kind of a stirring, not really a love story because, well, I'm not even going to tell you that. It's becoming really a rich, rich story that I just am falling in love with. I found some really interesting information on a Scythian prince that's a warrior guy, and he's going to kind of fall in love with one of the captives, and she is just very angry about being a captive, of course, as you know, and bitter, but he's just kind of fallen in love with her. And so it's that really tension of this relationship that I'm loving. So yeah, that's what I'm working on right now. And will I ever write a New Testament story? You know, ever is such a big word. I don't know the answer to that. The only New Testament story that has gripped my heart is, and that I think I might write someday, would be the story of Mary and what it felt like as to have Jesus as an adult during those final years when he turned away from her as an adult and went into ministry, and she had to let him go to be God and not her son, to be God. That story won't let me go. And that feeling of having to let go of your adult children, probably because that's where I'm at, not because my adult children are God, obviously, but
I understand.
Just that. Yeah, but just because I'm at that point where I just have to release my adult children, and my girls are wonderful, great, they're doing great, but still there's that when you're the parent of an adult, there's a real releasing your adult children to the Lord just day after day after day. That's very different than when they're little or when they're teens. It's just a real different kind of parenting. That I don't know how Mary did that. Wow. Don't know how she did it. Yeah.
One of the things I always found about Mary, one of the things I found very interesting about her, you know, I'm in my 30s. And when I think of having a child, I don't have any kids right now, but when I think of having a child, it kind of, I'm happy, but it freaks me out, you know? And when we look at Mary, she was younger than me, you know?
Oh, yeah.
And not just that she's just having a child, she's going to give birth to the Son of God, and you're like, oh my gosh, you know, I remember being a little bit younger, whew, glad I'm not her, you know, the Lord knew who he was doing when he chose her as the vessel, but that sounds like a fascinating story. We did get another comment from Carmen. Carmen says she could not access the live broadcast link, so Carmen, if you check your Twitter, I did put that link in your Twitter feed, but she says, I love your stories, and I love author Misu Andrews. Carmen, thank you so much for your encouragement. Mm. I know, Misu, I know you appreciate that as well.
Yes, thank you. Oh, you know, Carmen, thank you.
I want to talk about your newest release, Isaiah's Daughter, because first of all, it's your newest one. It came out January of this year. And so where are you going with Isaiah's Daughter? And it's so interesting because you mentioned these shadow women, and I can honestly say that woman never came to mind. So I want to hear about Isaiah's Daughter and tell us a little bit about that. So go ahead. Tell us about it.
Isaiah's Daughter is someone that you may have heard her name, but you, I'm sure, never knew she was Isaiah's daughter, because it is legend that she is Isaiah's daughter. It is not in scripture that she is Isaiah's daughter. Her name is Hephzibah, and she is one of my very favorite, if maybe the favorite Bible character for me. Her name, because of what her name means delight of the Lord. And as I learned the name, the meaning of that name early on when I was a believer. And I can remember the day that I discovered the meaning of that name. And I stopped right where I was in reading my Bible that day. And I just prayed, Lord, that I want to be Hephzibah. I want that to be my name. I want to be your delight. And that has been my prayer ever since then, not every day, but I want to be called the light of the Lord. And then when I read in Revelation that when we get to heaven, we're all going to be given a new name, that only Jesus and me knows.
There's
going to be a Yeah, seriously. Mm-hmm. We're all going to be given a name that only we and our Jesus knows. It's going to be a secret name, just the two of us know. How precious is that? And so I'm not going to tell y'all what my name's going to be, but I'm just thinking it's going to be Hephzibah. Now, you can't know that, but I'm just thinking. he'll have a better one probably. But I love that name. So then when I started writing novels, I thought, I want to do a novel about Hephzibah. So I started researching, and I did 6 years of research before anybody would give me a contract to do a story on Hephzibah, because seriously, who wants to read about a woman that nobody has any idea who she even is, right? I mean,
yeah.
Who knows who
mm-hmm.
that is? Well, mm-hmm. she is the wife of King Hezekiah,
mm-hmm.
which means she's the mother of King Manasseh. Well, if you know anything about Old Testament history,
yeah.
that tells you that she was the wife of the most righteous king in Judah,
mm-hmm.
and she was the mother of the most evil king in Judah.
I'll say, yeah.
Now,
there's a dichotomy.
This is a woman, yeah. So this is a woman who was married to a man who was righteous and good and loved the Lord and rebuilt Judah to this pinnacle of Yahweh worship. And then he died very young, and her son at age 12 took over Judah, and he tore down everything her righteous husband had built. How did she live through that? And we know that Manasseh did an absolutely purging, killing of everyone who worshiped Yahweh. How did she live through that? And I'm not even going to tell you what Jewish legend says that Manasseh did to Isaiah, his own grandfather. Not
mm-hmm.
a good story, not fun. But
mm-hmm.
it is the sequel to Isaiah's daughter that will come out in 2020. So, and it's called Isaiah's Legacy. So that's the second book. That's the sequel that will come out after Daniel.
Mm-hmm.
And so I love Hephzibah. So we couldn't call it Hephzibah, even though she's the strong woman lead in that. We have
mm-hmm.
to give my books a name that a title that people are going to recognize and actually care about. So
yeah.
we give it the title Isaiah. Oh yeah, by the way, it's his daughter.
yeah.
So that people will actually be interested enough, you know, besides the cover love, it has to be something that they're interested enough to give it a second look and pick up and look at the back cover. So
I like that, you know,
that's who it is.
Mm-hmm. I like God is calling you to this. And it's evident in everything that you've written that he's calling you to give voices to these shadow women, as you call them, to the women who don't always get their proper bearings. Because especially you mentioned Job, even when I was a young girl, I said, she's upset. All her kids are dead.
Well,
you know,
yeah.
She's not
right? Seriously. Right.
I
give her a break. Yeah. Yeah. No kidding. Yeah.
You know,
well, and then
yeah.
she doesn't even get mentioned at the end of the book. And
mm-hmm.
I don't know if it was her that had the next 10 kids or not, but seriously, you got 20 kids. The least you can do is give her a name, right?
Yeah. I like to think that she was. I noticed that before. I always think that, you know, God restored her children to her, you know, and well, not
mm-hmm.
restore as in resurrection, but he restored the joy of motherhood.
Right.
Back to her. I've always thought that, you know, of course I could be wrong because he could have married someone else for all we know, but I always thought that I never got the idea that Job would have went with another woman, even though she was acting up, because he said he had mm-hmm. strayed from looking for any other woman when he was going through his, pity party, you know, he said,
uh-huh,
I look at
uh-huh.
woman, I love my wife, stuff like that. But I really enjoyed that you're taking these shadow women and giving them a story and giving them a name and then giving them context. And then God is using that joy of scripture that you have to create these stories
uh-huh.
that have reached so many people. How have readers responded? We already got a couple that responded via Twitter, but how have readers responded to you in general about your books?
Oh, it has just been a blessing and an encouragement. You know, Parker, how lonely sometimes the writing life is. I mean, you know,
mm-hmm.
we're it's not glamorous.
No.
We don't go out there on, you know, that TV show Castle totally is fiction. You don't go out there
on
those.
Oh, for sure.
Tours.
Oh, my gosh.
You don't go out there on. Oh, seriously. No, you sit in your you sit in your little house and you sit in front of your computer and you just write, you know. And so when I get these lovely, kind, encouraging emails and comments on Facebook and private messages and, oh my goodness, weekly, not quite daily, but several in a week, from people who just are so sweet and kind and encouraging. And and as I said at the beginning of the show, the best and honestly the most common compliment I get is, you sent me back to scripture, or I can now read this Old Testament book and understand it. And or it makes me want to dig deeper into it, and that is just, oh my goodness, that's just balm to my soul. I love that, because that means that person doesn't have to feel threatened by scripture. That person doesn't have to feel the confusion that I once felt. That person doesn't have to struggle so hard. Scripture becomes their love letter from the Lord, as it should be.
You know, Misu, I want you to do a couple of things, but I want to read, and it's going to be not too lengthy, but I'll read a passage of scripture here, and then I want you to give us our final thoughts and then pray for us, okay? But I'm going to read a quick passage of scripture here. It's Deuteronomy 6. Again, I read from KJV for preference, not because of anything else. Now, these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, that ye might increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Lord, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest, and the houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shall swear by his name. And that's Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 13. And I read that because the joy of scripture is not something that's fleeting. It's something that we imprint into our souls. It's something that we keep. So even when we stray, even if our children stray or our grandchildren stray or our loved ones stray, the joy of scripture is in their hearts, because you know what? He said, if you teach them now when they old, they won't depart from it, you know? And that's the joy of scripture. That's why I kind of read from Deuteronomy, because you're into Deuteronomy. I mean, you're the Old Testament biblical novelist. Mm-hmm. So I kind of read from Deuteronomy. He's talking about the commandments and things of that nature, but I can't help but bring it to the 21st century. I can't help but say, you know, just because he told them back in, you know, back in the day, he doesn't mean it for us here. You know what I mean? So that's why I wanted to read that scripture. And I wanted you to kind of give your final thoughts before you pray for us. Give your final thoughts about the joy of scripture for our listeners today.
I want to say that, you know, though my family used scripture as a weapon, they were teaching me scripture. And though their maybe their method or the way they did it wasn't necessarily the best, but their hearts were true, and they loved me enough to train me up in the way I should go. And ultimately, I did come back. And so God was faithful to that promise he made to my family and my parents, my grandparents, and I appreciate them, and I'm thankful for them.
I want you to go ahead and pray for us today, Misu, and I'm going to just mute myself so you can pray and do as the Lord leads you.
All right. Father God, I just praise you, and I thank you for Parker, for the show that she is set up here for your word to be spread throughout, and I just thank you for her faithfulness. I pray, Father, that you will bless these listeners, that something, Father, that we have said today will take root, that a little seed will begin to grow, and that it will bloom and blossom, Father, and that the joy of Scripture will become meaningful and good and right in a heart today because of something they've heard. We just thank you, Father, because you are able to do that. We give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Once again, Misu, thank you, thank you, thank you so much for taking time out of your schedule to be with us today. Thank you for expanding on the joy of Scripture. Thank you for sharing your story with us and your testimony with us, how God brought you from darkness into his light. And I'm so thankful for what you are doing for Christian authors out there who want to delve into Scripture and write their stories. You're doing it, and God is blessing you for it. And your readers are being blessed for it because you're being obedient to the calling that he has called you. And thank you, thank you, thank you so much for being with us. And I cannot wait to have you back real soon.
Oh, thank you so much, Parker. I look forward to it.
And we were talking today to Misu Andrews. She is an author. Her newest release is called Isaiah's Daughter, which is available on Amazon.com or wherever books are sold. If you want to follow Misu, you can go to her website, MisuAndrews.com. That's MesuAndrews.com. And make sure you love my sister today. Buy a copy of her newest release, Isaiah's Daughter, and get her other books as well. You know, she's doing something that I think a lot of us may be fearful of doing. She said throughout the broadcast, hey, I'm not formally trained. I'm not at a seminary, but the Lord has enriched the Scriptures for her, and she does her own research to bring alive the culture of the Old Testament, to bring alive what it means to be a woman back in the day, and compare it to how it was to be a woman back in the day with people who did not have Yahweh as their Lord. And these are the things that we need when we're talking about the joy of Scripture, to understand what's going on in that context. Because once you understand the cultural context of Scripture, and then some of those difficult passages that you may have, you go, oh, I get it. Like she said earlier in the broadcast, you can't compare it to the 21st century. You have to compare it to what it was back then in its cultural context and what was going on back during that time. So I want to thank Misu again for being with us on the show today. Make sure you get a copy of her newest book, Isaiah's Daughter. Thank you again for joining me for this edition of the Parker J. Cole Show. You have a wonderful, absolutely glorious, blessed day. And God bless.